As we read Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon begins with the conclusion of what he had found from all that he had gained in the world and from all of his earthly toils and labors. As we read the book of Ecclesiastes, follow along with me as we read chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. That is, a generation of humans. The sun also ariseth. Well, I'm sorry, I've missed the second part of that verse. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. But, in contrast, the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. You can watch it every day. It comes up in the east, and it comes and makes its circuit in the sky, and it sets in the west, and it goes under the earth to us at the night, and every day it comes up. And so every day, brethren, if you look to the spiritual mind, God is showing us in the creation the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ every single day as the sun goes below the horizon and goes into darkness and rises in the morning in the eastern sky. So the sun arises and the sun goes down and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually. And the wind returneth again according to its circuits. It happens all the time. It's been happening since Genesis. It's been happening since after the flood. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Into the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. Now remember, you're listening to the wisest man to ever walk the planet, say Jesus Christ, the wisest mortal man who was given wisdom that surpassed any before him and any that would come after him. To this day, there's never been a man as wise as King Solomon, again, say the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the God-man. And so Solomon surpassed and surpasses to this day every man or woman that will ever walk the planet in wisdom. And so you must forgive me as we will begin to open this book. We're opening the book of the man who was wisest. And again, God used this man who was wisest to pen this portion of the word of God. So even though it is Solomon's words, it is the word of God. And so we trust the Spirit of God to open these things up to us. Verse 11, he goes on and says, there is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those things that shall come after. That's his introduction. Then he says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom. And that's very important. We won't get to that until next week. But he says, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom, the God-given wisdom that he had been given, concerning all things that are done unto heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting or lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that had been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, that is foolishness. He actually gave his heart to know. He used the wisdom that God had given him to acquaint himself with foolishness to see if there was any profit in it. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd bless the word of God as we open it up, and I pray that you would teach us, O God, and that you would receive the honor and the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, Solomon begins here with the conclusion of all that he had found from all that he had gained in the world and from all of his earthly toils and labors. His conclusion was this: vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Vanity here means, in the context, emptiness or worthlessness. That which passes away quickly. It's like the things of this world. They're all vanity, Solomon says. They pass away. Or it's defined as that which after hard work and labor brings us no permanent or lasting satisfaction. Think about that. You can see the vanity of earthly things by your own experience if you look. And so listen, the more we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we should know, you Christian and I should know, that there is nothing in this world that you can work so hard for to get. And listen, there are millions in the world, if they had the chance, would love to have what Solomon had. Even knowing his end, they would love to have what Solomon had. But Solomon, after he got more than anyone else, got whatever he wanted, said it was worthless. It was like a poof in the wind. It was emptiness. It brought no lasting and eternal satisfaction to the soul. And that's really what man needs. Nothing will ever fulfill us, brethren, that this world can bring forth to us. And so we should know that there's nothing in this world that can truly satisfy the soul. In fact, all of us have experienced what Solomon has learned. But have we learned by experience? You see, man goes through this never-ending cycle of getting and getting and getting in the world. Go out and see it right now in the next few days. Man is getting and getting and building up his earthly treasures. Also understand this, that labor and hard work, because Solomon labored specifically to see by wisdom if anything that he had gotten could bring lasting and enduring satisfaction in this life. And he says nothing could do that. Now, that doesn't mean labor and hard work is bad. The fact of the matter is it's a good thing. It's good when our labors are for things to honor and glorify God. And listen, that's how all of us should labor and work and toil, to bring honor and glory to God. Not like the world, and not like so many in the world today that are laboring and toiling and wearying themselves to make their heaven on earth. And once they've got it all, it'll never bring the satisfaction that they thought it would. Only those things that are done to honor and glorify God will bring that satisfaction. Listen, but labor is good, and I want to qualify that right now. The Bible says, in all labor, there is profit. Because look, he asked the question. Remember, first he gave the conclusion, and in a minute we'll see he asked the question. So first the conclusion, then the question. Because Solomon's about to say, what profit is all these things under the sun? But Solomon also wrote this, in all labor there is profit. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury, poverty. In other words, those that all they do is talk, but they won't work, well, they'll come to poverty pretty quick. But it's a blessing and it's good for a man and a woman to labor and to work. So understand, first of all, that there is nothing wrong with working and laboring in this life. All of us are called to labor and work. But again, we are to labor and work to honor and glorify God. Colossians 3:23 says this, "And whatsoever ye do in labor and work, do it heartily with heart, as to the Lord and not unto men. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do," Solomon says in this very book, "do it with thy might. For there is no more work, nor device, nor contrivance in the grave where you're going." So he says, work. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Listen, when God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, he didn't just place him there as an ornament. What did he tell Adam to do when he put him in the garden? He created him and he put him in the garden to, the Bible says, Genesis 2:15, to keep it and to dress it. I mean, I don't know if he had garden instruments or a hoe or a stick, but he toiled the ground. He cultivated the ground. He worked. Adam had labor to do. It was good labor. It was honoring to God. So get this out of your mind, first of all, because people, look, there's people in the world today that want to get paid to do nothing. They don't want to labor. That's wrong. And so work is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Now, we know that after Adam and Eve fell into sin, the ground was cursed because of the man's sin. And that's when work became hard and wearisome and toilsome. That's when the Bible says, "In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread." And the ground is not going to yield its best increase to you. You're going to have to pull the thorns and thistles out of it so the good stuff will grow. And so our toil became something that was wearisome to the flesh. When I believe the unfallen man, Adam, his work was a delight. And listen, that's why in Christ, brethren, when we work, we need to work for the honor and glory of God, whatever it might be. Ladies, your work in the home. Men, your work on your job. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's how we should labor. We should never be complainers about what God's given us to do. So after Adam and Eve fell, work became hard and wearisome. And people actually look at having to work as a curse. And so, brethren, we labor and toil and we sweat to support our families and sustain our lives. In fact, turn to 2 Thessalonians. The scriptures teach us the necessity of labor. The necessity. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. Look at it there. And so listen, Solomon is not saying that there's no profit at all in labor. What we'll see is he's saying there's no profit at all when your single focus of your labor is to get things in this life and to build up a great kingdom on this earth and to make your heaven here. He says, because if that's why you're working, it'll never bring you satisfaction. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught." In other words, we didn't just come mooch and take your food, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. In other words, Paul said we labored. "For even hereunto," or even when we were with you, verse 10, "this we commanded, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Now that wouldn't be popular today. "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So, brethren, we are to labor to support our families, to give to the poor and the needy, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we are not to become so consumed with working and laboring to get all that we can get in this life. We're not to fall into that trap. 1 Timothy, turn right over to chapter 6 and verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6. In fact, we'll see from the Proverbs of Solomon's own writings, we don't labor to be rich, but listen, there are millions in the world, that's what they want. I want what Solomon had. Now, most in the world don't know what Solomon had, but if you showed it to them, they said, oh yeah, that's what I want. I want that. I don't want heaven. I want that. See, that's what the God of this world wants you to want, that, what Solomon had. Look at chapter 6, verse 6. This is where we are to abide. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. But people in the world get in the world as if they're going to take it with them, and they'll take nothing with them. And having food and raiment or clothing, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich, and what those words, they that will be, means they that intend to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Labor for these things. Listen, that's where true soul fulfillment is, in righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, not in the treasures of this world. In fact, Solomon said in Proverbs 23:4, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. See, there's wisdom that's bad, and there's wisdom that's good. That's bad wisdom. And listen, we are to be, as Jesus used the example, we are to be wise as godly people, after the example of the ungodly, who lay up for themselves treasures in this earth. They plan their lives out, and they plan their retirement plans. They plan for the aged times in their lives. They plan everything out. Jesus says they're wiser in their generation or among the wicked than we are as godly people. We are to have a foresight of our eternity. We are always to be looking for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are always to be living for one thing, the honor and glory of God, and we are to be setting our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Listen, nothing that Solomon had gotten or gained in his earthly life brought any lasting or eternal value to his soul. And there was nothing of all of his earthly labors that ever brought him complete contentment. That's why he rightly concluded, of all that he had gotten in this world, it's all emptiness, it's futility, it's vexation of spirit. He then followed up, as I said a few minutes ago, he followed his conclusion that everything was vanity and vexation of spirit with the question of questions for every one of you today and for me. This is the question of questions. Verse 3. If everything is vanity and vexation of spirit, what profit or what gains, verse 3, has any man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Meaning in this life. That, by the way, is what it means under the sun. It means in this life. So the wisest, mortal man to ever live on planet Earth is going to teach you and I about earthly life. He called this life things done under the sun. That phrase appears 29 times in this book, under the sun. He talks about under the sun. Right now, you're under the sun. That's what he's talking about. If you listen and learn and apply yourself to the words of this book, God will make you wise, and he will give you understanding about how to live this earthly life and to flourish and grow as a Christian. He will warn you about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He will show you that earthly riches and pleasures and parties and laughter and getting more of this world will never bring lasting or eternal satisfaction to your soul. Solomon's going to teach you and I have had it all, Solomon says. And once I had it all, it did absolutely nothing for my eternal soul. Nothing. Nothing at all. He labored to get all of what he could get, to see if the wisdom God had given him would reveal any profit in those things done under the sun when they are done to build a kingdom here. He will show you also things that are truly profitable in the eyes of God, and he will teach you to labor for things which will satisfy your soul and for profits and gains that do have eternal value. He will show you good gains that come from good work, which yield good and eternal riches. From Ecclesiastes, we are to learn not to spend our labor and our lives for earthly happiness, which is temporary and fleeting, but for heavenly and eternal blessedness and happiness. That's what we are to be seeking after. Jesus told the people that followed him in John chapter 6. Do you remember he fed the multitudes? And listen, those people walked around the entire lake. I think it was the Sea of Gennesaret. Jesus and his apostles took boats. They walked around the lake seeking to find him. Why? To get another meal. What did Jesus tell them? Labor not for meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto life eternal, everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. He says, you're coming just for perishable food. It's going to satisfy you for a short time. But the meat which endures to life everlasting, that's going to satisfy you for life, for eternal life. And so listen, understand that the things of this world can only temporarily satisfied. So Solomon now proceeds to guide us through that which he found in his life by experience. He said, I've seen it all. I made me great works. Listen, Solomon built houses more than any of us will ever have. Beautiful houses. He had pools. He had riches. He had great possessions. More than anyone before me, Solomon said, and more than any after me. Solomon said, I had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I had my own personal servants. I had singers. So my greatness and fame increased more and more. Solomon was rich enough to get anything that he wanted. He did not hold his heart back from getting whatever his heart desired. Verse 13, look at it there in Ecclesiastes 1. This is where he says that. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 13. Solomon says there, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. Note of things done under heaven as pertaining to this life. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. So let's learn from the words of Solomon, brethren, here in Ecclesiastes, that the only things that will ever truly satisfy your soul in this life is that which is done, as Matthew Henry rightly said, above the heavens and above the sun in the presence of God. Colossians 3, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's what Solomon's wisdom is screaming out to us. Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father. It is not what we are to set our affections on. But listen, after Solomon had by wisdom searched for true gains and true profits that would come from all of man's earthly labor and toil in this life, his conclusion again was vanity and vexation of spirit. When it's all said and done, what can we show for all of our labors which we've done under the sun? What can we show? What is it in this life and in this world that has eternal value? Tell me, think about it. You think about it yourself. What is it in this life and in this world that this world contains that has eternal value in it for you? What is it that will cross over the great span of time into eternity? What is it that you can take with you from this life and into heaven? Is there anything that you can say, here it is, here's what I can take? Is there anything that you can take? Think about it, anything at all. I'm talking about anything in the earth and in the world. Can you say, this is not vanity and vexation of spirit? This is not chasing after the wind, because that's what it is to chase after the world. I can take this earthly thing to heaven with me. Is there anything that you can say that you can do that with? Bury this with me in the casket. It will come up with me in the resurrection. Is there anything that you can say will go up with you? There is nothing, brethren, that you can get in the world that is bound for heaven. Everything in this world is corruptible and rotting. The fact of the matter is, the same body that you were put in the ground with is not the same body that you will come up out of the ground with. Everything will be made new. In fact, Constance asked that question. She says, what does the Bible say about the future? What is it going to be like? And we looked at the fact that in heaven, everything, in fact, the new heavens and new earth, is what? It's new. And so, brethren, that's where we are to be setting our affections upon. Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, that is into the world, and naked shall I return thither when I go out of this world. And so the question, what profit or what gains has a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Well, let me ask a very similar question, but this time from the lips of the only one who walked the earth that was infinitely wiser than Solomon. Jesus asked, what is a man profited? Luke says, what is a man advantaged if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So what are the advantages of gaining all that's in the world when your soul is lost? And we know that there's no profit in that. So Solomon is teaching us in this life to labor, but not to chase the wind, to seek for permanence and satisfaction for your soul in this life is to do just that. He had all that man could ever want, but it never satisfied him. Let me show you a New Testament example, Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 and verse 15. This is a man that was a very rich man in the Gospel of Luke. In 12 and 15, the Lord Jesus spoke this. He said, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. And then he says this, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, that is within his soul, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So you see what that man did? He put all of his marbles in this world and in this life. He lived for this life and he had no interest in eternal life. And listen, there are people like that today who want to get all they can get of the world. And they think they're going to live forever in the world. They want their fame. They want their riches. They want their pleasures. They want their houses. They want it all. Solomon had it all. God is trying to teach us a lesson here and to show us that there's a man that's already done it. And he's had more than any man will ever get. And he's trying to tell you that it's all futile. It's empty. It's worthless. It'll never bring you any satisfaction. But so many in the world still want their big piece of the world's pie. They want the riches that are of this world. And so, back to Ecclesiastes 1. And so Solomon begins with the conclusion. He follows up with a question. And now from verses 4 to 7, Solomon teaches us here that all of us are only temporary residents on this earth and in this life. And that's how we as the people of God are to think of this life. It's temporary and passing away. How does he say that here? He says, one generation passeth away and another generation comes. But listen, the earth is permanent. It's going to continue. The sun continues, of course, until the Lord comes back and judges the world. But until then, from Genesis 8:22, when Noah came out of the ark, God told Noah, the seasons will continue. And it's continued from that time, spring and summer, fall and winter, harvest and cold. All of that's going to continue, and it's not going to cease, and it has continued. But God's telling us we don't continue like that. Our generation is passing away. We're only temporary residents in this life. In fact, every single human being is simply passing through this life. We have a permanent destination. It's either going to be eternal damnation or eternal blessedness. And so that's what we are to be looking to in our own earthly lives. That's why Ecclesiastes says in the end of the book, when we get all the way back to chapter 11 and 12, he's going to say, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth while the evil days come not. You know what the evil days are? It's when you're getting pretty old. The evil days are when you got pain in your knees or you got pains all over your body. And it's a labor simply to get up out of the bed while these bodies get old because our generation's going to pass away. And that's why we need to always be looking toward that eternal generation and we need to be looking toward our eternity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him in this life should not perish but have everlasting and eternal life. We're not to be seeking to live here forever, though the scientists continue to try and find the fountain of youth. And they try and find how they might continue to live their lives forever. It's not going to happen. So we're all temporary residents in this life. Psalm 90 and verse 10 turn back there for a minute. The scriptures teach us that, and we ought to keep ourselves acquainted with these truths. That's what Solomon's teaching us. The earth is going to continue, but you're going to pass away. And the earth watches. It's as if the earth sees generation after generation after generation after generation of humans pass. Psalm 90 and verse 10, the days of our years are 70. That's 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years or 80, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, that is your life, and we fly away. Listen, before you know it, if the Lord tarries, all of us are going to be under a headstone. That is our bodies. And our spirits will either be in a place of everlasting torment or in a place of everlasting life. Listen, I considered this recently. Just a few short years ago, my dad and my mom's entire generation was still alive. My dad's brothers and sisters. He had 2 brothers and 3 or 4 sisters, about 7 of them. They were all still alive. That entire generation is gone. With the death of my dad, his entire generation is gone. My mom is the last of her siblings, the last of that generation. I knew every one of them. And one by one, they died. And my mom will be the last of her generation. There's going to come a time when among my brothers and sisters, and listen, I'm 60, so I am headed into the winter time of life. And so we are to be like the ant and not be the sluggard and prepare for eternity. Like the ant prepares her food for winter, we are to prepare for eternity. And the way you prepare for eternity is to be reconciled to God, to live this life for the glory and honor of God, and to set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Solomon, amazingly, was a man who gained the whole world and did not lose his own soul. I think some think that Solomon wasn't a saved man. I don't think that's the case. But Solomon was allowed by God to teach us. He was allowed by God to get everything, to get all that he could get in this world, to teach us that it's worthless. And we're going to pass away, brethren. Our lives are but a vapor, James says, that appear for a short time and then vanish away. So remember, you're a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. You're a sojourner. You're just passing through. Even if you're young, you're just passing through this life. The earth continues to abide. One generation of humanity passes away, and the next generation of humans comes in their place. We are all sojourners. So keep this always before your eyes. So listen, labor and strive and weary yourself in this life. Work hard, but not for this life and for this world, but for eternal life. To those of you who are laboring to get all of what you could get out of this life, you will find out what Solomon concluded. And at the end of the day, or at the end of your life, you will say, I have no doubt all is vanity and vexation of spirit. I've heard the elderly say things like this, using the words, if I had only known. Words of regret. Again, God allowed Solomon to live the life that millions in this world strive for and desire, to show all of us that it is a futile and worthless life. It's like chasing the wind. If we would believe God and be made wise by God, we would be spared from all of Solomon's grief. The amazing thing about Solomon is, and it's still perplexing to me, is how could such a wise man, one that was given his wisdom from God, have descended into these things that he descended into. So let me close with a few other passages of Scripture, Isaiah 55, and encourage you to labor, to work hard, but to labor for the honor and glory of God. Isaiah 55, 1, the prophet says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore, or why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor, why do you labor for that which satisfieth not?" You see that? "Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. I promise you eternal life." Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Matthew 7 and verse 13. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount here, he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And we know that Luke also tells us to strive to enter in at the straight gate. If we're going to labor, brethren, let us labor. Let us live our lives to the glory and honor of God. 2 Peter, the last verse, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Here we'll see the word add is translated make every effort, labor. Look at chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter, "According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And beside this, besides the fact that you've been given great and precious promises and that you're a partaker of the divine nature, give all diligence. That means make every effort. Add, which means labor. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, if they grow, if they're flourishing, they will make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. It means labor to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And so, brethren, that's where our labor needs to be concentrated. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, and I'll just read it to you, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." So in closing, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? And so in all of your labors in this life, what are the profits to your soul? We need to ask ourselves the questions about what we are working so hard for. Why am I laboring for this thing or for that thing? Why am I trying to get this? Are you gaining heaven from your labors? Or are your gains and profits and returns confined only to this life and to this world? Listen, when we go to work and God has appointed that we work and we labor in this life and we support our families, and that's good and we should do that. But are we working in our earthly callings to bring honor and glory to God? Are we? We should be. And again, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Or, I love this part, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What shall a man or woman give in exchange for his soul? Would you have this world? Would you exchange heaven for this world? Would you exchange heaven for Solomon's treasures? It's the same type of man that Christ called in the book of Luke a fool. He said to those and to that man who thought he would live for many years and enjoy all of his treasures that he had amassed in this life, and those treasures did absolutely nothing, zero, zilch, nada for his eternity. Nothing. But he exchanged eternity for that. Don't do that, brethren. Don't go after this life and the treasures of this life. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And so remember the conclusion. If that's what you're doing, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. We've got a man that already experienced it. Think of your profits. Think of your gains. Where are you making deposits? Are you making deposits in heaven? Are you depositing treasure in the heavens? Or are you building it up in this life? I pray that the Lord give you wisdom. I pray that God would give you grace. I pray that God would give you the strength to lay hold on eternal life. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer.